So we're going through Romans, and we're at Romans 14, and it's a different chapter, and I'm looking forward to just highlighting some points in this chapter, we trust that the message this morning will be food for our souls. Let's read the chapter together. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And I'd like to just put it this way, that weak isn't talking about someone who is negative in that connotation, but it might just be someone who is new in the faith. And we need to look at it from that perspective, that we were all young in the faith. We all need to grow. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know when it comes to the scripture. And so we need to recognize that everybody has their status with God as it relates to where they stand in their knowledge of the Word of God. And so when I look at the word weak, I don't want it to be taken in a negative way. And so we need to be there for each other. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. We'll talk about that. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand for God. He is able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by them. Therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. May the Lord bless his word. If I could put an overarching theme over this chapter that we read, and there's so much in it, and we'll get into it, is that our relationships with each other are important, and we shouldn't judge each other. You know, there's a lot of folks that wake up every morning, and I think this is a general statement, and they feel that they have the right to judge the motives of everybody they come in contact with. Well, you know, the reason why they did that is because, and they'll say something negative. Looking at it from a Christian perspective, I've often said that we judge others because they sin differently than us. And, you know, so we got to be careful how we look at each other. And so in that vein, before we get into the chapter, I'd like to just turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for a second, just to take a look at the body of Christ and how we function. The body of Christ. And let's start with verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye shall not cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And I'd like to emphasize that the members of the body that are more feeble are very necessary. And I look at that as it relates to the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ were bound together by one spirit into one body to function in a unified manner. And so we need each other regardless of where we stand within the body of Christ. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's an interesting verse as a side comment. If one member suffer, we all suffer together. We pray for the ones that are suffering. But then it says, if one member is honored, and I'm interpreting that to be honor that comes from God, they accept the honor. We're not jealous. We rejoice that God brought honor into their life from a Christian perspective. And so as a member, as a body, we should function together in a unified way. And you know, I was just looking at it from this perspective, that there's parts of our body that we really need. And nobody really looks at our body and recognizes our liver or our spleen or our kidneys as comely members of the body. But they're so very much needed. And yet, if you shaved your eyebrows off, would you go out in public? And so I'm equating that to the comely parts of our bodies, that the way we appear is really not what is at stake here. We should be viewing ourselves as a unified body. And so when we go to Romans 14 and it talks about the weak and those that are not so weak, we need to recognize that we're all equal in the eyes of God. All of us are sinners saved by grace. All of us have received the salvation that God has given us because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us at the cross of Calvary. And that is the great equalizer there. That we're all sinners in the eyes of God, and the only thing that brings any value to us at all It is because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary to take the punishment for our sins. And so he gives us new life. He gives us eternal life. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And there's no difference at all. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, it says, let me just read it to you. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized," in verse 13, "into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit." And so what the apostle is saying here is that we're all baptized into one body, and it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter whether we're Jew. It doesn't matter whether we're Greek. It doesn't matter whether we're slave. It doesn't matter whether we're just upper echelon. We're all one body in Christ. And so with that in mind, I'd like to just take a look at Romans chapter 14, because the issue isn't what we eat or don't eat, and the issue is not what we celebrate on a day or not celebrate on a day. It doesn't matter whether we're a strong Christian or a weak Christian. The issue here is that he's highlighting the fact that we need to culture the relationships amongst each other in a way that encourages one another and doesn't bring judgment onto the other person through our thinking and the judgmental thinking that we have. So let's take a look at the first four verses. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations." Or when somebody comes in contact with you and they're a new Christian, they're going to have a lot of questions. We have a lot of questions. I read the Bible every day and I have questions, and I ask the Lord to reveal his mind to me by the Holy Spirit through what the scripture actually means in my life. And it's so important to understand the scripture from God's perspective, not from our interpretation. And so he's saying, you know, steer yourself away from opinions and arguments and disputations. And he says, because here's the point. "Because one believes he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats only vegetables." Now that is a direct relation back to the Old Testament. If you go into the Old Testament, it was very important that the Jewish nation recognized what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat. And so with that in mind, the apostle is writing to the Romans here and saying, you're bringing all these traditions, these ordinances, these laws with you, and you need to get over the fact that that's not important in the eyes of God anymore. We can learn from the Old Testament stipulations on what's to be eaten and not eaten. And I just like, for a brief moment, let's go to Leviticus chapter 11, just to see what we mean by that. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. And this is the chapter that stipulates the difference between clean and unclean animals, and what the Old Testament nation of Israel was allowed to eat or not eat. And it goes into verse 8, is, you know, when it comes to beef, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven footed and chews the cud among the beasts, you can eat that. And then it goes on and it says in verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, and that that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but he doesn't divide the hoof. He's unclean. The coney, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof." And so when you take a look at these things, there's lessons to be learned in the foods that they were allowed to eat. But when it comes to the New Testament, it doesn't matter anymore. And so why is it that when it comes to beef, the chewing of the cud and the dividing of the hoof, there's a spiritual meaning to that. When you see a cow walking through a mud pile, you'll see the cloven hoof and you can tell that it's a cow. In other words, it has a very distinct walk. You and I as Christians should walk in such a way that our walk is recognized by the world. The chewing of the cud is very interesting. I worked on a farm as a kid, and I can remember seeing how contented a cow would be after it's eaten its grass. It goes and lays down in the shade, and its mouth starts going. He's chewing the cud. He's making sure that food is digested. And so that's a lesson to me as I read the Word of God. Don't just jam it into your head, but take a time to sit and mull over what you've learned in the Word of God so that you can understand it and it gets right down into your system, becomes part of your spiritual soul. And so we don't have time to go through these. We'll do this another time to take a look at these foods, but the point of it is that the Old Testament folks who are now saved are coming into the New Testament where Christ has saved their souls, and we're taking the focus off the law and bringing it into grace. And so if you take a look at Romans as a book, I think the law is mentioned 52 times in the book of Romans, but it stops in chapter 13. You don't hear of the law mentioned from chapter 14 to the end. And I believe that's very instructive, because when we get to this chapter, what we're doing is we're relating to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that we don't use the law to judge one another's behavior, attitudes, and motives. And so the apostle is saying here, he says, if you see him that is eating a certain kind of food, don't despise him, because later on it says he's probably doing it to try and honor God. And you know, when you go X number of thousand years with the law in the back of your mind, it's not going to change in your mind all of a sudden. And so here these people are coming into New Testament grace. This is a new thing. What do you mean? I don't have to sacrifice an animal for my sins? It's already been done at the cross? These are new things that are sinking down into the hearts and souls, but it's hard to give up those old traditions. But the apostle is saying, if someone is struggling with giving up these kinds of things and eating food, they should only eat vegetables or only eat certain kinds of food. Always remember, don't despise them for it and don't judge them for it, because they're doing it with the right motive. And that's the point that we miss in a lot of times, is we see folks behaving in such a way and we judge them, not recognizing what the motive is. And so let's go on and when we're going to take a look at verse 6. It says, one man esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. What does that mean? Well, if you go into the Old Testament, one of the instructions or laws that were given to the Jewish nation was keep the Sabbath day holy. It's a day of rest. They were to do no work on the Sabbath day. In fact, you go to the New Testament, and the apostles were picked some corn on a Saturday, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees criticized them severely for it. But the Lord is saying here that the day doesn't matter anymore. But if somebody feels that they should honor a certain day above another, that's between them and the Lord. God knows their attitudes, God knows their motives, and we should be there not to criticize, but to encourage and build our brethren up in the Lord. And so, in concert with the theme of this chapter is, don't judge your brother, but look at what he's doing from the perspective that he's trying to please the Lord in what he's doing. And so, the Sabbath day is a very interesting thing. So, why is it that we meet on a Sunday? Here we are on a Sunday. Every church in North America, with the exception of the Seventh-day Adventists, meets on a Sunday to bring worship to God. Why did we pick the Sunday? Well, we have reasons for that. And I'd like to just to look at it for a second. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 2. Now, this is... I'm sorry. I want to go to Acts 20. My apologies. Go to Acts 20. Very difficult to get mixed up between Acts and Corinthians, but I just did it. Go to Acts 20 and look at verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, I'm not taking that as a direct instruction. You can count on me finishing at 12. I promise. But the point is that they met on the first day of the week. And that was what became tradition, to meet on a Sunday and to give the day over to God on a Sunday. And so Christianity recognizes Sunday as the day of worship. Is that in stone? No, it's not. Because when it comes to remembering the Lord and bringing worship to God, there's nothing mentioned about it being the day you must do it. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So the operative phrase in that is, "for as often." And so if you have somebody who wants to remember the Lord with the bread and wine for 7 days every morning, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just for convenience, because of Sunday being Sunday what it is, it's allocated to God. Now, some people take that very strictly, and so nothing is done on a Sunday. It's totally given over to God. That's between individuals and the Lord as to what they do on a Sunday, as long as we're bringing worship to God at some point in time on the day. I was raised in an environment that was very restrictive. We were allowed to do nothing on a Sunday. We had to allocate that day to God. And I can remember I was about age 9, where we had relatives visiting us from England or Scotland or someplace over there. And they came in, and the only day that they could visit was on a Sunday. And my father and mother had a meeting and decided it would be okay if for 2 hours we were allowed to play with our train set with our relatives for 2 hours on a Sunday. I played with the train set, but I thought God was going to hit me with a lightning bolt. The point I'm making is that when it comes to the law, we're not under law, we're under grace. And so we allocate here at Woodside, we allocate this day to the worship of the Lord. It's here. If you walk through the door, you're welcome. If you walk through the door, you can worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And so I have a client in Dubai, and I was setting up a Zoom call with them to talk business with them, and I said, and they're Christians, and so I said, let's set up the Zoom call for Friday. Can't do it. Reason is that in Dubai, it's an Islamic country, and Friday is the Islamic day of worship, and everybody works for 6 days over there except Friday. And so what the Christian churches do is, in so on the day off, all of the remembrance services and worship services take place on Friday. Is there something wrong with that? Absolutely not. And so the instruction here is that when it comes to Romans 14, that we're not to regard the day as any more important than another. Just going back to Romans 14 for a second. And so in verse 7, he that regards a day regards it unto the Lord. And so all of our friends in Dubai who remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread on a Friday, why are they doing that? They're doing it unto the Lord. And so when it comes to how we behave and how we set days apart and so on, that's between each person and the Lord. But when it comes to our communication with each other, regardless of our strength of our faith or lack thereof, we should be supporting each other, not in what we think is right or wrong in these issues, but why don't we focus on building ourselves up in the Lord and encouraging ourselves in the Lord, so that our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and not the stuff we're doing. And I think it's so important that we recognize that the decisions that we make with regard to some of these legal matters from a biblical perspective are just stuff in the eyes of God. And so, let's move on. There's another thing that comes up on a Sunday. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 16 now. And I want to just make a point here that is part of what Woodside feels very strongly about. Verse 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. In other words, the apostle had talked to the Galatians and issued some instructions with regard to collections. And now he's saying, now the same instructions are going to apply to you, and it's generally accepted in amongst the churches. And so here's the point. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, what he's saying is that if God has prospered your life financially or otherwise, that on the first day of the week, you set it aside. It doesn't say to the churches, notify everybody that we're going to be putting a campaign on and we want your money. One of the things that we feel very strongly about here in Woodside is that we never ask for money. And I think it's very important that we have to rely on God to supply the needs of the churches according to the faith that we have. We want the Word of God to be presented freely. We want the gospel to go out freely. We want people to understand that they can accept the Lord Jesus Christ without any kind of obligation on their part to support an organization. This is not the point. The point is, we are not asking for that. But the Lord is saying, why didn't you think about it? And if you've been prospered, then go ahead and support. I was up in the north of India in the state of Assam, which is like 200 miles from China. And it's up in the tea gardens, and it's a very poor area. And I was talking to the evangelist who is up there. His name is A.D. Sam. And I said, how are these churches supported? And he said, it's the same basis. It runs on faith. But he says, the people feel their responsibility to give to the Lord's work. And it's not uncommon at the end of a worship service to find that someone has a chicken tied up outside to the post as their support for the church. And they'll give a chicken or something of that nature, maybe a bag of corn or whatever. And so the point I'm making is that when it comes to this type of thing, it's between the individual and the Lord. And we rely on the Lord to take care of the ministry as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this neighborhood. Let's move on. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 again. There's an instructive verse here as it relates to our behavior in the difference between doctrine and tradition. And I'd like to just make that point that there's a big difference. There's just no relationship between doctrine and tradition. We rely on the Word of God to teach us what the doctrine is. And part of the doctrine that we believe is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son. He came here and took upon him the form of a person. He was a sinless man who could never sin. He's the only perfect man that God could send to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. He's the one that answered to the will of his Father by going to the cross and taking the punishment for our sins. The other part of the doctrine is our benefit from that is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there's a number of doctrines that came out of that. Christ died and rose again. The other thing is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and dwells us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and also in chapter 6. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We are indwelt by the third person of the Godhead. He is within us. And it says in chapter 6, know ye not that you were bought with a price? And the price being the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood? And so, in verse 7, it says here, for none of us live to himself, nor die to himself, because whether we live unto the Lord. And when we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, therefore, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So, why do you judge your brother? Our relationship with this, with Christ, and everything should be wrapped in all of our activities, our thinking, our behavior, our deportment should be done with focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the view, as we're going to read in a few seconds, that we're going to meet the Lord, and those things in our lives that are good are going to be kept, and the things that are bad are going to be burned up. What gives us the spiritual energy to live for Christ? It's because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have God the Father that we can talk to, and we have Jesus Christ the advocate between us and God pleading our case. Let's go to verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'd like to just look briefly at 1 Corinthians 3 for a second. We're not going to dwell on this, but this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where our lives are reviewed, and the stuff we do for Christ is kept, and the stuff that is not done for Christ, it gets burned up. And so this should concern us, because the fruit of our lives is going to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we make our decisions to do thus and so on our daily lives and our daily walk with Christ, are we doing it so that we can bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ or not? And so we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we look at verse 7. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither that waters, but it's God that gives the increase. And so our job is to plant the seeds in the gospel, or to walk in such a way that our deportment is seen by others, and it affects their desire to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. But we need to remember that it's God that brings the increase or the fruit to what's planted. And so let's go down. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God is, and then it says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So the importance is that whatever we do and how we live our lives is either going to bear fruit for the Lord or not. And God's going to review that, and he doesn't want anything up there that's going to dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we're living here, we need to live in such a way that we are bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is not a rehearsal. This is real life. At the end of it, we're done. You don't get a do-over. And so when it comes to living our lives for the Lord, we need to take the opportunity to choose our priorities in such a way that we bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do in our lives, he's saying, and it relates back to the first part of verse 10. He said, why do you judge your brother? Because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, you will have no input when it comes to your brother. I will have no input on why I think you should get a reward or not, because my mind is skewed. And so we need to take a step back, stop judging our brothers and sisters, and let's reach out and support each other in our lives to help us take our next step together in such a way that we bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to go down to the next number of verses. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is very important, because if you take a look at what a stumbling block is anything that I do or say that might offend my brother or my sister, to the extent that it takes their focus off the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if some, you know, my mom was raised in a convent by the nuns, and very staunch Catholic. She wanted to be a nun. She often said that after five kids, she didn't qualify. But that's another story. The point is that when she got saved and accepted the Lord as her Savior, there was a lot of traditions that came with her. And no one ever criticized her for it. And I appreciate that, and I learned a lot. I'll give you one. Every Friday, we had fish. That is what the tradition was that she brought with her out of the convent. And so we often said, you know, enough already with the fish. But the point is that she says, well, that's what we do on a Friday. Over the course of time, she stopped having fish. Because the food is not the issue here. But there were others that, if they came into somebody who felt so strongly about having fish on a Friday and they said, we're going to come over for dinner, but we want beef, you would be offending those people because they felt it's right to have the fish, regardless of whether it's right or wrong. The point is, it's not the fish, it's not the beef, it's the effect that you're having on your brother by bringing a judgmental view of what they're doing. And so it goes on and it talks about that. But it says here in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It does not matter whether it's food or activities. What the apostle is saying here, if it's going to stumble and offend your brother or sister, don't do it. And it's very instructive that he refers to anything. And so I leave that open for your heart to accept that amongst us, we all have our varying opinions as to how we should behave or not behave, what we should do during the week, what we should do on a Sunday. Let's not judge each other, but let's support each other in what we're doing for the Lord so that the ultimate goal is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored in our lives. It's interesting. In verse 20, first part, it says, for me, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. And so what the apostle is saying here, don't go against your brother's, I'll say, insecurities or view of what he's doing as it relates to food or drink or whatever it is. Go against it, because the ultimate result is not going to be whether you're right or wrong. It's going to be that the ministry and the testimony is going to be affected. And those that are looking in at you will recognize, they're fighting, I'm not going there. And so we need to be very careful about how we treat each other. I'd like to just go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to end on this. I realize a little over time here, but that's Bethany's fault. Right, Bethany? You weren't going to get away with it. Verse 22. No. Much more, those members, and I'm talking about the weaker members, of the body which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And so what God is trying to bring before us is that each one of us, regardless of our opinions, regardless of how we feel about food, regardless of how we feel about days off, regardless of how we feel about traditions that go on in the past, you and I are all necessary in the eyes of God. And we should work hard to support each other. And so as it says in Galatians chapter 6, I'll read this verse, Galatians 6. Um, I'm wrong. I'm looking at Ephesians. That's not going to work. Sorry. Brothers, sisters, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just a brief statement about that is that we often read that verse as it relates to something that they're doing wrong. But I believe that misapplying a scripture could be the lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And so you and I, and those, anyone for that matter, who has made that misrepresentation, let's not judge one another, but let's sit down and encourage one another in the Lord so that we're all drawn close to the Lord, and that the ultimate result, we will be walking as a unified body of Christ, bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are a few thoughts about Romans 14. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can spend time in the Word of God. Lord, we emphasize that. We accept the Bible as your word. Feed us, Lord, spiritually. Touch our hearts. Encourage us to bring honor to your name, Lord, as we live our lives together this week. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Catching my leg here.